I had sent in my scripture lesson to be Matthew 28, the passage I read just a moment ago, so I hope you still remember it. It wasn't that long ago. I thought this afternoon we'd consider the topic of infant baptism. Seeing a young child baptized reminds us of the great creative power of God. The Bible speaks of people being made wonderfully. God has made us specially in a wonderful way. A small child refutes the theory of evolution, the idea that humans are descended from apes. It also refutes another teaching of evolution, that life began with a thunderbolt, a lightning strike on some primeval soup. Now that may sound a little bit simplistic, but the theory of evolution is very simplistic. It's twisted, it's mixed up, it shifts constantly. The evolution that's taught today, I've been told by good authorities, is not the same thing that Charles Darwin taught, nor any of the other so-called great evolutionists of the past. Not too long ago, there was an article in the Christian creation magazine, Answers in Genesis, on the human ear. What is a human ear? Everyone who's taken high school biology, I suppose most of us have, some of us in this room haven't. I did back in the dark ages. We've heard about the ear. If we've had hearing problems and have been to an ear doctor, we've probably been told this is how the ear operates. Most of us have probably heard about the eardrum, the ear canal, about the anvil, the stirrup, all of those things. This article went on into some detail, explaining the parts of the ear, how they work together, so that a person can hear and distinguish sounds. They're not noise, but they're words. Even a South Carolina accent. The design of the ear is such that it can capture sound waves and feed them into the brain. The ear canal is about 1 inch long, not very long, about 33/100th of an inch diameter. That's pretty small. The ear canal channels the sound waves to the eardrum. The eardrum receives the sound waves and vibrates. These vibrations are passed on to small bones in the middle ear. I thought I had just one ear, but I understand I have a middle ear. The middle ear amplifies these sound vibrations. There are three tiny bones in the ear. The first of these is the hammer. The hammer receives these vibrations from the eardrum. And these vibrations are passed on to another small bone that's called the anvil. From there, the vibrations pass on to the stirrup. These vibrations then move on into the inner ear. There, the cochlea converts the vibrations into electrical signals. Now, all of this sounds very, very complicated. And after reading the article, I said, how in the world can we hear? Some people can hear extraordinarily. Our purpose today is not to have an in-depth discussion of hearing and our ability to distinguish sounds, but just to show that the ear and our ability to hear is not the result of an accident, but God designed it himself. Now, if you think the ear is complicated, consider the eye. Have any of you been into an eye clinic, to an eye doctor? Back when I was having some cataract problems, which are now gone, the eye doctor has this glorious chart on the wall, two or three charts, showing the inner workings of the eyeball. Scary looking. The eye is very, very complicated. How did it develop? Over the past 150 years, some very complicated cameras have been developed. You know, if you go into just Walmart, they've got all kinds of cameras there that can take all types of pictures. It wasn't too many years ago that television cameras were very complicated. When I was a senior in high school, our senior class went to New York City and Washington. That was our senior trip. Some of us went to see some television shows in person. That was back in the days when there were live shows. Not like today where so much is on tape. Some of us went to see Perry Como. That was the only show being televised, one of the few shows being telecast in color back in those days. And I remember looking at those color cameras. They were huge things. I don't know how much they weighed, but they were gigantic compared to what we have today. You know, today you can buy a color camera about the size of a tube of lipstick, put it on top of your computer, and send your mug all over the face of the earth. Those early TV cameras were very complicated. I think there were three tubes inside, one for the three primary colors, red, blue, green. And they had to mesh together to reproduce color. My father ran a Western Auto store, and I remember one of the first color televisions that he got to sell, he put on display up in the window and telecast the World Series. I remember the color was not all that great. I think Yogi Berra's knee pads were bright red instead of the dull red they should have been. Those cameras were developed by RCA, Sony, and all of those other good people. The human eye was designed and developed by God Almighty. Neither the eye nor the ear had been duplicated by science. By the same token, science cannot explain how ears work or how eyes work. They can try, they can tell us a bunch of stuff, but they cannot tell us how it developed. The theory that they say is it was an accident. Or a lightning bolt or something happened. And over many, 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 many years, eyeball that you have today developed. Meaning that the eyeball of 10,000 years ago is not the same one you have today. It's not what I read in the Bible. Again, a small child is a great reminder of the creative power of God. Whenever you see a child, consider there's a label on that child. It said designed and made by God. Not an accident, but God designed that little girl. Every little tiny feature of fingernails, the hair on her head. Look at that little girl after church. She's still awake. look how God designed her. Now, she came out of her mother looking exactly like a baby should look. She's not a glob of flesh. She's a human being. God has designed that child exactly how she looks today. And he knows exactly how she will look in 50 years or 60 or more. Bringing a child to baptism means that the parents are seeking to establish a covenant relationship with God for that child. They understand that God gave Catherine to them, and they want to dedicate this child to God. They want to establish a covenant relationship between her and God. I think my sermon's already put her to sleep. Hope the rest of you don't follow suit. Christian parents have a very special duty. A great duty. A great duty and responsibility. A responsibility to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This involves taking them to church. It involves getting up and dressing them on Sunday morning. Now, Peter's going to be a minister, so they're going to get up every Sunday. But a lot of you are not in ministerial families. Teach yourself to get up and take your children to church. It also means reading the Bible to them. One of the early blessings is to buy a children's Bible. Start reading God's word to them. You don't have to read in the Greek or Hebrew just because your dad's taking seminary courses. Buy a good children's Bible and start reading. It involves praying for them. One of the most important things that a parent can do for his or her child is to pray for them. Not at just at mealtime or at night before they go to sleep, but pray for them regularly. Pray that they will have a good day at school. Pray that they will have a good day on the playground or wherever they are going. Having a good relationship means having the child baptized. Now, baptism does not save anyone. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to establish a relationship between God and that child. A child is a new unique person designed by God. As such, it should have an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, that's a parental duty. That's a parental responsibility. Bringing a child before the congregation for baptism is a step in that direction. Parents make some interesting steps in bringing a child to be baptized. They acknowledge this child is a gift from God. They promise to raise this child in the nurturing admonition of the Lord. They promise to teach this child all that they can about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell that child about the Savior. In just a few weeks, we'll be celebrating Easter. Tell your children the purpose and meaning of Easter. It's not the chase some little animal around the field that we decorate in color, or sell little chickens, or whatever. Tell them what Easter is all about. The saving work of Jesus Christ. Not only should we buy a Bible for our child, start reading the catechism. Not the Westminster Shorter Catechism, but you can start with a good children's catechism, Brown's. Then one day, and maybe they'll want to read the Shorter Catechism, and maybe like Dad, they'll want to memorize it. And maybe they want to go on to read the larger catechism. Parents promise to show their children the Christian faith as they live before their children. Man, that's an awesome responsibility. Children are like little video recorders. They just look at us and record in their minds what we do, how we say, what we talk about. And then they'll play it back. Sometimes it's embarrassing when they start playing back before a guest. Therefore, the parents should set a good example before their children to walk in the Lord, to teach them how to live. But this also applies to those of you in the congregation. As we've been saying all afternoon, this is a covenant family, not just the name of the church, but the congregation is a body of believers. And you have a duty and responsibility, every one of you, to little Catherine Esther. Show Jesus by the way you live and work. When you get around to calling the next minister, don't get into silly fights. Over my 50 years, I've seen some very silly fights in churches over nothing. A Baptist church down in Covenant, Georgia, almost had a total split because they didn't like the way the preacher had painted the bathroom. That's not a good example to set before Catherine or anybody else. Teach. Everyone can teach her about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can pray for her. Don't wait on Peter and Melinda to pray for her. Pray yourself. Baptism brings the child into the covenant family of God. It doesn't, again, save that child, but it presents her, puts her in a wonderful place, a unique relationship with God, so that one day she might be led by the Holy Spirit to say that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. We have an obligation, all of us. Barbara and I, we're just visitors, but we come and go. But all of us have an obligation to all of our children to live the faith that we're professed, to pray for each other. Pray that one day Catherine Esther will stand before this congregation or some congregation and say that Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. And that's going to be a great blessing to the whole family of God, to the parents, to the family of this church. One day she will say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's our prayer. That's our prayer. So let's pray together. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for children. What a blessing Thou hast given us to send in children into our lives. We know that they are a gift from Thee. They are designed by Thee, made by Thee. And they live and work in Thy world just as we do. And we know, Father, that Thou hast given parents and grandparents and church family an obligation to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ to every child. We pray, Father, that each of us will seek to teach not only Catherine and Alfred, but all of our children about the Lord Jesus Christ. May we show them the faith by the way we live each and every day. May we pray for them regularly. Pray that God will one day bring them into His kingdom. Father, we know it is a great blessing to be able to baptize a little girl today. We pray that Thou will be with her and her parents and her brother. Give them a long, happy life. And may we each seek to serve Thee as best we can. Father, we make our prayer. We dedicate our lives in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.